And two, if you want, Dan and Jackie's Brothers calling hours are Tuesday night at Bartolomeo, and then Wednesday's the funeral. I forget what church it's at. So pray for them. I'll get it on the prayer chain too. But we made it as far in chapter 23 of Acts down to verse 10. Paul got pulled out, as you remember, by the soldiers. This centurion came down, saved him from getting killed. Then he asked him if he could talk some more. I can't imagine after getting jumped on, kicked, spit on, beat, that you would just stand there and say, "Hey, let me talk to these guys." I might yell at him, but I don't know if I'd talk to him. Spoke to him, then the uprising came again, and the soldier just pulled him in and found out he was a Roman citizen, and so was halfway decent to him, but still kept him away from the people because they were still in an uproar. So Paul's in jail again, and will be again and again and again, but he seems to do well. That's where he writes his letters. So he's in jail. In verse 11, it says, "In the night following." they pulled him out, spent the day in jail here. They're trying to figure out what to do. The night following, the Lord stood by him. And what a gracious thing for the Lord to do. He knows his hurts, knows his pain and anguish, knows what's going on in his life, and he stands by him to encourage him, and he says, "Be of good cheer." Evidently, Paul's countenance has fallen down because he wouldn't say "be of good cheer" unless Paul needed some good cheer. So just like when he stands by us and says, "Don't be afraid," that he knows that we're afraid, so he tells us, "Don't be afraid. I'm here. I've given you the grace. I've given you the mercy. I've given you myself so that you don't have to be afraid, so that you don't have to be downcast, so that you don't have to be fearful of the things that are coming around you, but you can be encouraged in those things." And so he ministers to Paul. He stands by him. The Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, comes and meets with him one-on-one, just like he wants to do with you and I. And he speaks to him. "Be of good cheer, Paul," calls him by name, his new name, not his old name, his new name. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So, Paul, you're going to Rome. he's got his travel itinerary now, so he knows nothing can happen to him till he gets to Rome, at least. He knows that he's covered, just like you and I. There's an appointed time, we don't know when it is, but the Lord says, "Don't be downcast, don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you, and when your time's up, then you'll be with me." and so thankful for that hope, so thankful for that, his presence in that it just gives us an understanding of God's grace. We don't want to be foolish with it. We don't want to stand on 490 in the middle of rush hour and go, "Okay, nobody can run me over until God says it's time." But we don't want to be foolish with it. But at the same time, we don't want to be so scared that we can't move either, because fear paralyzes us. It just shuts us down. And we don't want that. And so as he ministers to Paul, he realizes that he's downcast. He's going to miss something if he doesn't come up in that place of knowing God's cheerfulness, God's joy, God's peace in the midst of it, then he'll miss what God is doing in the midst of it, because he'll be paralyzed by his place of being downcast, and he won't see the Lord in the midst of it. Just the same for you and I, that in the fear and in the discouragement and the place of distress, we sometimes miss what the Lord is doing because we're so concentrating on the things that are going on around us that we don't see God in the midst of it doing that work. And so the Lord stood by him. Just a wonderful thing. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for of you... For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, you're also going to bear witness at Rome. So he knows he's going to be safe at least till he gets to Rome. He just doesn't know what all of it's going to entail, because he isn't going to stay in Jerusalem and then go right to Rome. We're going to take a detour, Paul. And we're going to see that as we go here. And when it was day, certain of the Jews bonded together. Amazing how this, the verses are broken up here. One moment he's saying being of good cheer. The next moment the enemy is gathering around. Just like it does with you and me. Because as soon as the Lord speaks to us something, what is the enemy going to want to do? He's going to want to come in and disrupt everything that God has just said. Everything that you just heard and listened to can be taken out by one guy cutting you off on the expressway, by somebody yelling at you as you're in line at Wegmans that you're cutting and you need to let them in front of you. Whatever it is, the enemy's going to come in like a flood. Know as soon as the Lord speaks to you, is your devotions in the morning and you hear God speaking to you through the word and it just impresses upon your heart all the things that God wants to do, you know the enemy is going to come in and try and take that right away from you. And so we've got to have our armor on. We've got to be prepared for those things that are going to come to pass. Hold your place here. Go back to Psalms. And you know this Psalm 3. It's been on our hearts, I think, as soon as we're saved, probably. We read this Psalm and we realize how true it is. But Psalm 3, such a great Psalm. It's a mourning Psalm, not a MOURN, but a MORING, a mourning Psalm. Did I spell that right? Nobody's paying attention. Okay, good. So nobody knows if I messed it up. I forgot a letter there. I don't know. But it's a psalm that David would use in the morning. He wrote it to be in the morning because he knew what he was going to face throughout the day. And the same for you and I. He says, Lord, as he speaks to him, Jehovah, Almighty God, the ever-present one, how they are increased that trouble me. And certainly Paul could cry out this psalm. Certainly it's something that could come to his remembrance, that just like David, here I am in jail and many are rising up against me in the city where, Lord, you said there's much people here that love me. There's many that want me. And yet many more are rising up against him, and it seems like there's more against him than there are for him. But if God is for us, then who really can be against us? And I'm sure David went through the same thing, Paul going through the same thing, all the disciples, all the apostles going to go through the same thing. You and I are going to go through the same things. Lord, there's many that are increased that trouble me. They bring trouble to my soul, trouble to my spirit, trouble to my peace, trouble to my countenance. They just trouble me. The things that are around me, the people that are around me, they trouble me, Lord. And I really don't know what to do with it. But David does a good thing here, because who does he bring it to? He brings it to the Lord. Father, there's many here that are troubling me, and I don't know what to do with them. I don't know how to go through it. I don't know how to work at it. I don't know what to say in the midst of it, but Lord, you do. So Lord, I'm going to bring it to you. Let you give me the wisdom to know what to say and how to pray. Lord, there's many that trouble me. Our government troubles us. There's other nations around us that trouble us. There's many in the city. Just think in the city just in the last few days, the carjackings and then the killing yesterday of the guy as he got out of his car because they were going to carjack his car and they killed him. Just everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Hey, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it if I want it. Oh, scary. But God, we don't live by fear. We live by faith that God is going to take care of us And if he allows something to happen, we're going to go home and be with him, and then we'll be taken care of forever in a new body with no more crying, no more sorrow. But Lord, they're increased around us. They're troubling the whole country. They're troubling the whole nation. They're troubling the whole world. We see the global reset. We see all this other stuff that's going on, and it just fries our brains because we can't process it all at once. We can't put it all together. But Lord, this is how you're working to bring end times to a completion. So Lord, help me in the midst of it to know what my purpose is, what your plan is for me, and how I can go from here to the next step. But Lord, show me what the next step is. Many are they that rise up against me. And one of the most hated causes in the world right now is Christianity. They hate Christianity. Our own government doesn't really like Christianity a whole lot. We're back on the terror list again. Aren't you glad to know you're a terrorist? You could get a mask and go, terrorist. I don't know. They probably throw you in jail, but hey. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You love God? Yeah, right. What's he going to do for you now? Now that I've got a gun to your head, what's he going to do for you?
Threaten you with heaven.
Yeah. Don't threaten me with heaven. It's but you, O Lord, David again, he puts before God what's troubling him, which is okay. God can handle it. He's able to voice it, to put it into words, to give it to God and say, God, this is what's going on in my heart right now. But Lord, you, Lord. As he brings it to the Lord, Lord, you got to show me what to do with this. But you, O Lord, are the shield for me. You're my shield. You're my defense. It's for your honor and for my joy that you want to give me, that you bring these things to me so that I can go to the depths of my relationship with you that I've never been before. You and I have never been in this day before. This is not deja vu all over again, and we're going to go on and still be 30 the rest of our lives. We've never been in this day before. We've never been this old before. We've never had these things happening before. But you, O Lord, are my defense. You're my joy. You're my shield. You're my strength. You're my hope. You're my fortress. You're everything that I need and want, Lord. So why am I troubled? As David processes this and goes through it, the Lord takes him to depths of it that he's never been at before, and he brings him to a place of relief. And isn't that what we want? It isn't that we always want to get out of what's going on. We want to see God work in the midst of it. And as we see him work in the midst of it, we realize that he is all-powerful, that he is who he says he is. We don't walk by fear, we walk by faith. We don't walk by emotion, we walk by faith. So Lord, give me the faith that I need, and I know you have, but show it to me so that I know where it is, so I know how to walk in it. Because Lord, I'm a helpless dummy. As Billy Delano used to say, a PhD was just an anagram for poor helpless dummy. But you, O Lord, are the shield for me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter up of my head. I don't have my own glory. I don't pat myself on the back, as the world tells us to do. Lord, I want you to be my glory. I don't want the world to see me. Pastor Dan was talking about that last night. You know, we don't want the world to see us. We want them to see Jesus. Because we can't save them. Jesus saves them. Lord, you're my glory. So help them to see the glory that I have, and the glory that I have is you. And you're the lifter up of mine head. And boy, is that an important prayer for the church. Lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. Look up. Because Jesus is coming. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Vocalizing what's going on, even though God knows our thoughts before we even think them, David vocalizes this and gives it out to the Lord, and he knows that the Lord hears him. Isn't that wonderful that we know as we cry out, God listens? He inclines his ear to hear us, it tells us in the Psalms. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we can count on. And as David brings that to remembrance, he goes, yeah, you're listening, God. You know. This is good. I'm glad I can do that. And that's almost a discipline of our spirit, a discipline of our being, that if we do that, we'll remember what God has done so that we can count on him and trust him. And as we trust him, the next time things come, we trust him a little more. And then we trust him a little more. Until we're in that place that we're walking and we're just trusting him because of who he is, not because of who we are. It's his work. And he heard me out of his holy hill. He heard me all the way from heaven. He listened to me. Now, how does God hear 4 billion or 6 billion people all at once that are crying out to him? I don't know. I can't even listen to my wife and my kids all at once. It's either one. I have that trouble at work. Everybody's running around and everybody's looking at me, you know, where do I go? What do I go? And one of the guys on the phones yells out, you got to go do this right away. And I've got to listen to him because all the other voices are just going to distract me from doing what's necessary right now. And it just, my body doesn't want to do that. Besides being deaf, I'm stupid. I just, how do I put this all together at once? Lord, you got to do this thing. And God hears out of his holy hill, out of heaven, God hears. What an important thing for us to remember. God, not only you listen, but you hear. And hearing just isn't hearing a voice mumbling things. He hears the words. He hears the emotion behind it. He hears the cry of the heart down in the depths. And he hears what's real. We cry out and we may be telling people I'm hurting in one way, but God knows you're hurting not because of that, you're hurting because of this other area that's causing that to come. He knows, he hears in that sense of knowing why we're crying out. Why does it bother me? Why does it bother me this time and it didn't bother me 2 days ago? How can all my kids come up to me and say one thing, and I know that one of them is crying out because of this, and the other one's crying out because of that? I don't know, but God knows. And that's what he listens to. Are you crying out to me so that you can get healed from it? Or are you crying out to me because you want relief? Or are you crying out to me because you really want to change? I remember doing jail ministry, and all the guys that I would talk to that would talk to me, if they would listen, said, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Oh yeah, I want Jesus. And God sitting there going, no, they want Jesus to get out of jail. They don't want Jesus to want Jesus, they just want to get out of jail. And we do the same thing. You know, we sit there and go, those rummies. But we do the same thing, so we're just as much of a rummy as they are. God, I want relief. I don't want you to change me in the midst of it. I just want relief from it. Really? Well, I can't bring you relief from it unless you let me change you. Oh. And we keep going through those things, but God knows the depths of it, and he knows how to get us through it. He heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. Look at the peace that he's got here. First, he's saying, Lord, their increase that trouble me. And then what does he do? He goes to sleep. That's peace. When you can sleep, even though your mind is going 100 miles an hour and you got these problems all around you. When you have God's peace, you can sleep. You can rest because you know he's taking care of it. And then what? I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. He kept me through the night. He gave me the peace to sleep. And then he strengthened me and nourished me so that I could get up again and face the day and face those that are troubling me another day. Because they aren't going to go away. But if we can have peace in the midst of it, what a change. that day is going to bring. And so David says, I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s of people. Oh, boy. I might not be afraid of one, but 10,000s? That's like a number that's got too many zeros for me. I can't handle it. And they've set themselves against me. Notice, roundabout. Not only are they in front of me, but they're on the sides of me, they're behind me. They're roundabout me. Oh, Lord. And yet you can give me peace in the midst of everything evil being round about me. Isn't that amazing? So arise, O Lord. As he looks to him, and now he's not crying out to get out of trouble. What's he crying out for? He wants to see the Lord's glory. Ah, what a change from, Lord, they're around me and they're troubling me, to, Lord, I want to see your glory. How often do we go there? We cry out in our prayers to get out of trouble and to get free of pain and to just have things go our way. David's crying out to see the Lord's glory. Oh, but you see what he went through to get there. The same stuff that you and I are going through. So arise, O Lord, save me. Give me salvation from my fears. Give me salvation from my troubles. Save me from those things, not save me so that they're gone, but save me in the midst of it so that I'm not so consumed by those things that I lose my focus of you. Oh Lord, arise, save me, oh my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone, and those things are going to happen eventually, aren't they? We know that the ungodly are going to be destroyed. Are going to be consumed, don't we? Oh. You've smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. There he goes again. You know, break my enemies' teeth. I don't know what it is about their teeth, but he doesn't like their teeth. But salvation then belongeth unto the Lord. So the saving from my fears, and there's a three-part salvation. Salvation from the past sins, salvation of saving me right now in the midst of my troubles, and then the end of salvation is going home to be with Jesus. That's the end of the salvation. We're home in heaven for eternity. So he's saving us right now from our fears, from our anxiousness, from this flesh that we so often trust. He's saving us from that. So salvation belongeth, notice the ETH in your King James, it's ongoing. Salvation belongs to the Lord and continues to belong to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. So, Lord, he's looking not only for a blessing, but he's looking for the blessing for God's people. What a change in heart. First he comes and he says, they're around me. The first word you see there is me. And by the end of the psalm, he's going, ah, blessing, bless your people. What a change in heart. Because he goes from self-centered to other-centered. Oh, Lord. And so here's Paul. God comes to him. Sorry, that psalm just went on forever here. Back in Acts, here's Paul in jail, been beaten up once, been rejected twice by the crowd. He's in jail, and God stands next to him, and he says, be of good cheer. Oh, yeah. Okay, it gets a little deeper then. So when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, and they're rising up against him. Many of them around me that trouble me. So evidently they troubled Paul too, just like they trouble you and I. But the Lord is going to save us from that as we look to him. They bound themselves together under a curse. So they made a vow saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Oh boy. Sometimes the vows that we make. We're going to see that this is probably not one of those good vows. But isn't it amazing that this is the Christian community of the world at the time. And what are they doing? They're binding themselves together to kill somebody. Now, does that sound like something you've seen in Scripture that we're supposed to do? The 12th commandment, you know? Kill your neighbor. I don't think so. He's gone through and he's dispelled all of that. He's changed all of that. He's moved all of that aside. And so we know it's not Christianity. This is just a work of the flesh that's going on. And it's a fleshly religion. It's not a godly religion. It's not a godly relationship. And so we can know when we start thinking thoughts, this is not you, Lord. This is my flesh. Or this is you, Lord, because I know that you want your people to see your glory. Oh, okay. We've got a separation there. We know that there's no gray areas. We know it's just black and white. And so there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And so they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under this great curse that we will not eat. That we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Oh, great. And the high priest is going to say, yeah, you go for it. I'm your leader of this religion, and this is what God would want. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he will bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, he come near, are ready to kill him. So when he starts coming down, we'll just rise up, we'll kill him, we'll disperse, and everything will be okay. And so when Paul's sister's son, so we've never heard of his sister, all of a sudden he's got this sister that we never knew about, and he's got a nephew there, and he hears of it, of their lying in wait, and he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So Paul had the freedom in the jail to have visitors. COVID wasn't an issue at the time. He could get in, he could see him. And Paul evidently had the freedom. He wasn't chained up, as far as we know. He was free at least a little bit, because remember, he's a Roman citizen. He can't be bound until trial has taken place. He comes in and he speaks to Paul, and Paul calls one of the centurions to him and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain, and he said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto you, who hath something to say to you. And then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is this that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire you that you should bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly, but do not yield. But the thoughts and the intents of the people. Hold your place here again. Go to Micah. You know right where that is. Right, Patrick? You got that bookmark?
Yes, sir.
Right after Jonah is Mr. Micah. And we just got one verse in here that we need to look at. But they're doing exactly what the Lord told Micah that the people were doing then. So people haven't changed. The things are still the same. The hearts of men are the same. They're alike. And those things go through every person's life. We just need to know what to do with them when they come up. Lord, this is in my life, and I know this is not you. So what do I do with it? And how do I get rid of it? And then he gives us the answer. So Micah chapter 2. But look at just it. Well, maybe we'll do a couple verses, but right at the start in verse 1, the Lord says, woe to them that devise iniquity. Okay, so we know iniquity is not good, because the Lord says woe upon them. And when the Lord says woe upon something, you know it's not good. You don't want to go about and hear the Lord come to you and say, woe, Billy. As your knees start knocking and your loins are loosed, you just fall apart. Woe to them that devise iniquity. And isn't that what the Jews are doing? And work evil upon their beds. They spent the night thinking about it so that they could bring it into practice the next day. And look at what it says here. When the morning is light, they practice it. They bring it to be. This is what we're going to do. Okay, they devise it, they put it together, and then when daylight comes, they're going to put it into practice. They're going to put it into being. And isn't that mankind? This is what we do. And I've been guilty of that. I'll think of something during the night, and I say, okay, in the morning, this is what I'm going to say. And then their response will be this, and then everything will be okay because everything will be taken care of. And the Lord says, I ain't going to let that go anywhere. You're devising that upon your bed, and you're going to practice it tomorrow, and I'm going to bring it not to pass. And boy, it's just stupid. But the things we think about in the middle of the night, huh? And then in the morning we go, how could I ever think something like that? That is dumb. Even we know it's dumb. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They're thinking, I've got control of this. I've got it down. My hands have surrounded it. I've put it together. I've molded it. I've shaped it into being something that's good. I've got it now. It's all self, isn't it? And when they covet fields, and they take them by violence and houses and take them away, so they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. He said, you want to devise something? I'll show you what a device is, and I'll give it to you. From which ye shall not remove your necks. A little strangulation thing going on here. Neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. And that's what the Lord is ministering. This is evil. And Paul, I've stood before you to say, be of good cheer, because the time around you is going to be evil. But I'm going to bring you through it. I'm going to bring you into it. And folks, around us is an evil time. These are like the days of Noah. Everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. These are days that are awful, that we've gone through throughout history, of biblical history, for years. The judges came because the people were doing evil, and then they realized how evil it was. They cried out to God. He brought them a savior, a judge who would save them out of their sin. And bring them mercy, just showing that there was going to be a Savior coming one day who was truly going to save them, not from the things that were around them, but from themselves. And that's what God wants. And these people are doing the same exact things. I can just see Paul as he's listening to the Lord minister to him. He probably went back to Micah. Yeah, Micah said that. Yeah. David said that. Oh, and he starts encouraging himself and who the Lord is. So Paul's nephew comes to the chief captain. He brings him the news. And it's the things that are just going about throughout history. It's man's heart that God always wants to deal with. Paul's, as well as the Jews that are there, as well as this Roman captain, this man who bought his freedom. And so the young boy comes to him. The captain takes him by the hand, verse 19 there, and says, well, what is it? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire that you should bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath. So this vow, certainly not a godly vow. It's a fleshly vow. And they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou, tell no man that thou hast showed me these things. And he called unto him two centurions. Remember, the centurions were leaders over 100 men, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. So they're going to go up the coast. They're going to go to the sea coast. And he says, 200 soldiers to protect Paul. One man. let's see, there's 40 against you. And he says, get 200 men ready. And not only that, give me 70, give me 70 horsemen. So you got 200 soldiers, you got 70 horsemen, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. So you got 470 guys surrounding one. Really? This guy is going overboard, because remember, he bound him. He bound Paul, and he was a Roman citizen. He wants to make sure Paul is taken care of. And if an earthly man will do that much to protect you, how much more would God do to protect you? How many angels would he surround you with to protect you? Oh, because he cares more for those that are saved, doesn't he? He cares about you as individuals. He cares about your heart and what's going on. He cares about your life and what things are bothering you and afflicting you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so he says, get ready and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on. So he's going to put Paul on a horse. What would happen with normal convicts? They'd drag him. Did you ever see the city police go by and arrest somebody and then put them in the front seat and let them drive to the police station? No. Hello. They throw them in the back with bars all around them and locked doors and chains on their wrists. They don't let them sit in the front seat and they go to Dunkin' Donuts and have a coffee with them. No. And yet they put Paul on a horse. If the captain, who is an ungodly Roman citizen now, would do that much for one, what would God do for you? Ugh. And bring him safe to Felix the governor. So Felix is the governor of the area in Caesarea. So Paul's going back to Caesarea. Remember, the Lord stood before him, and what did he tell him he was going to do? You're going to Rome, Paul. He never said you're going to Caesarea. You're going to Rome, but it's going to be by way of Caesarea. And watch what goes on here. So that he writes this letter to Felix the governor after this manner. Claudius Lysias, who is this Roman leader here, this Roman guard, the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. So I'm sending you a greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. He would have been killed of them had we not intervened here. Then came I with an army. I love this. A little exaggeration. I brought this whole army and we rescued him, one man, having understood that he was a Roman. We understood that he was a Roman. No, you didn't. Paul had to tell you. He's taking a little liberty here, but that's all right. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into the council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. They were just yelling and screaming, but they had no reason for him to die, except it was thought up in their own hearts and minds that this man should die. And the world outside really has no reason to kill us, except the enemy has put devices into their hearts to get rid of the Christians. Why do the Arabs and all the countries surrounding Israel hate Israel so much? Because they're Jews. What have they ever done to them? Nothing. But the enemy has put it into their hearts to hate them, just as he's put it into their hearts to hate those who love Jesus Christ. And the enemy knows who you are. You got a mark on you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. He knows who you are. And he knows who to put around you to trouble you. But the Lord wants to deliver you out of the midst. So he's done nothing worthy of death. Isn't that just like Jesus? What is Paul going through? The sufferings of Christ. the same things that Jesus went through. He was despised. He was rejected of men. He was smitten, afflicted. How much more are we going to go through? We don't know. Could we be smitten and afflicted? We could. Are we going to like it? Mm-mm. But God is going to give us the grace to go through it. And if you don't have the grace to go through it, it's because you haven't received it. It's because you didn't take it. It's not because God didn't offer it. It's just because you didn't take it. So when it was told me how the Jews laid in wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. So farewell. So I'm bringing you this guy. Have a good time with him because we're in trouble here. So I'm getting rid of him and I'm passing the buck to you. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen, so they went part way. So now there's just the 70 horsemen to go with him, and the rest returned to the castle. So they figured that by the time they got there, they didn't need 470 men. They just needed the 70 to go with him, because remember, Paul's on a horse. They're on horses. Let's just go. The guys don't have to walk any further. And when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. So the soldiers get there, they give him to Felix, the governor. Here, he's your problem now. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, remember Tarsus, he said, "I will hear thee," said he, "when your accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Notice, not locked up, but free to roam, but in Herod's judgment hall. And how long does he stay? Well, he stays for a little bit. So look at, yeah, we've got time. Chapter 24, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended. So almost a week has gone by now. Ananias comes with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullius. Who else would you send? Who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, "See that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Oh boy, he's buttering him up so bad, it's terrible. "We accept it always in all places, most noble Felix." No, they don't. They hate the Romans. Isn't it terrible what politics does? We'll say all these wonderful things and we don't mean a word of it. "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee." He probably saw Felix's face and the guy's probably rolling his eyes and he's going, "Okay, I got to cut this short." "I pray thee that you would hear of us thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He's a mover of sedition among all the Jews. Wrong. Not really. Some of them got saved. "Who hath also gone about to profane the temple." No, he didn't. "Whom we took and would have judged according to our law," which he's really saying we would have killed him, but the army intercepted us and wouldn't let us. "But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come by thee, examining him, of whom thou mayest take knowledge of all these things, whether we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying, "Yes, these things are so." These things have happened. And what's going to go on here, Paul is going to speak then. We'll go into this next time. Paul's going to speak, and Felix is going to keep him. But remember where he is. He's in Caesarea. Remember who's there? Lydia. The church is there. Cornelius. The people from there are there. they're free to come in and see him because he's not bound up. He's just in the judgment hall. He's just hanging out. And how long is he going to stay? We're going to see next time. He's there 2 years. Just hanging out with the church at Caesarea for 2 years. Jesus is standing by him in jail in Jerusalem. And he says, you've got to go to Rome. And Paul packs his bags. He's ready to go to Rome. You know, he's got those stickers that he puts on. Rome, here we come. He's in Caesarea for 2 years, ministering to the church at Caesarea, writing letters, greeting people, having people come in, having people go out, having Bible studies. Guards probably getting saved. Felix almost gets, well, he doesn't almost get saved. He trembles at the words that Paul is speaking, but he never comes to salvation that we see. But amazing. He gets to minister to the governor of the whole area in Caesarea. Oh, would he have done that on his own? Felix would have never come to one of his open-air meetings. But he would come and listen to him teach as he judges him. Oh, God's ways aren't our ways, but they're always good. And he gets to minister to the church and strengthen the church. What a blessing. What a privilege. And yet we think, yeah, but he's in jail. This guy is camping out and having a great time with the church. God's in the midst. He's of good cheer. Because God says, hey, Paul, be of good cheer. You're downcast. Get rid of it. Come on, boy. Suck it up. Get moving. And he does, and look at what happens. Oh, Lord. And the Lord wants to do the same thing for us. We're surrounded, and yet there's more with us than are against us. Because God is for us. And Lord, we thank you that you're for us. We're so glad that you're no longer against us, that we're not your enemies anymore. You're our Savior. You're our God. You're our King. You're our Master. You're our Ruler. And Lord, we want to submit to you. So Father, have your way with us. Speak to us. Minister to us, Lord, that we might have your heart, that we might have your way, and that we might just hear, Lord, that we might have ears to hear the things that you want to say to us. You know what's going on in each of our lives. You know if we're downcast and you want to tell us to have good cheer because you're with us. You know if we're afraid and you come and say, do not be afraid, because you don't want us to be paralyzed. You want us to be free in Christ, in whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So Lord, you know what's going on in our lives and you know what exactly to say to us. We may not be able to vocalize it, but Lord, you know the intents of our heart. You know those depths, where those things begin and start, and you know how to deal with them. So Lord, speak to us today of the things that are there so that we can be free, so that we can walk in truth. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we honor you today, Lord, and thank you for this time. Thank you for our freedom that we still have, Lord. May we walk in truth as we go through our lives, and may these things change us. May we not stay in the same place that we came in. Lord, free us from ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.